This morning, as we conclude this week of Thanksgiving, we hope that wherever you were, whoever you were with, that this was indeed a week in which you took time to give thanks for the blessings of God in our lives, our individual lives, our life together in this community, in our community of faith. We know how important gratitude is for us, the practice, the spiritual discipline of gratitude, how it changes us. It rewires our brain to live a life in appreciation for all that God is and all that God has done. But while that's true, it's also true that in our lives we experience disappointments. We experience challenges, obstacles. We even experience seasons of despair and grief. And it's not that it's either or, it's both and. We both have reason to pause and give thanks, and we have reason to acknowledge that there are challenges we face, that the world of our own lives and of our lives collectively is not yet as it should be. In the words the choir just sang, our hearts are yearning for the day when things will be made right, yearning for the day when our lives will be set right, our lives together in relationship with one another will be set right. And that idea about yearning is the very essence of what this season of Advent is really all about. Advent can seem a little puzzling, especially to the world outside that's already full-on embracing Christmas, after all, because Advent encourages us to wait before we get to the Christmas carols. Advent encourages us to lean into a season of expectation and anticipation for what is still to come. That coming is the meaning of the word Advent. And as we wait for whatever or whoever it is to come, we recognize in this interim time that there's something important about acknowledging that our lives in the world are not yet where God is leading them, not yet the fulfillment of all that God has promised to us. That's exactly where we find the prophet Jeremiah this morning. Jeremiah has been rewarded with all of his good prophetic words of truth by being put into prison. Apparently, his words of truth were not very popular with those who were in charge in his day. And not only is he imprisoned by his own king, his own people, but he knows, and the people know, that they are just about to be ransacked by the Babylonians. They are just about to be defeated and carried off once again into exile. Jerusalem itself, including its temple, are about to be destroyed. It is a time for Jeremiah and the people of deep despair and concern. Concern that the promises of God have been abandoned, or perhaps were powerless to begin with. This is where we find Jeremiah again this week, as we did last week. This week as we read from chapter 33, verses 14 to 16. Listen to God's word for us today. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord. For you alone are our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, Amen. In case you hadn't noticed, from the cover of your bulletin or a mailing this week or anywhere around us this morning, our season of Advent and Christmas this year has a theme: heaven and nature sing. And thanks to our spectacular liturgical arts team here at the church, they've surrounded me and us with a little bit of nature singing. I find myself standing as I wish I was every weekend in the middle of a forest. And as we embrace this theme about what it means to hear and join our voices in heaven and nature singing, again, we recognize that there are times, and this season in particular, when we do, in fact, sing joy to the world. But other times, those major key carols are exchanged for minor key refrains of Advent, when we find ourselves not living our best life, not in a moment that seems like our life has turned out the way or is turning out the way that we hoped it would be or that we want it to be. Again, getting back to that sense of Advent this morning. And in the words of the prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah and others, we see this symbol used again and again. Here, Jeremiah calls it a branch springing up. In other places, that branch or seedling or sprout is coming up, remember from a couple of weeks ago, from a dead stump in the forest. Not like this verdant forest around us, but a dead stump in the forest instead. I've been thinking a lot recently about that symbol, that image of a dead stump, and what that might mean for us. I was doing a little research about stumps, because I was curious myself what it means to be a stump or to live in a stump kind of moment of life. And I discovered something rather fascinating. There was an article published this summer in iScience magazine. I'm sure you read it. It was an article from New Zealand where co-professors Martin Bader and Sebastian Lausinger from Auckland University of Technology found themselves out in New Zealand on a hike one day when they came across a stump in the forest. Now, Martin and Sebastian would be the first to admit that anybody else on the planet would have quickly walked by the stump, not even giving it notice. But they noticed it, and in fact, as they knelt down beside the stump and got close, they noticed something striking, which was that there was sap, live sap, in and coming out of the stump. In other words, the stump was alive. Despite the fact that it didn't have any foliage, didn't have any leaves to provide the whole process of transpiration and photosynthesis that create life in a plant, nevertheless, this stump was alive. And so they gathered equipment and other colleagues and began to do research on this stump in the middle of the forest. And what they discovered was remarkable, remarkable enough that they published an article in iScience magazine. And what they discovered was that the roots of this stump had become grafted into the roots of other nearby trees, so that it was continuing to be part of a transportation system of water and nutrients below the surface. It's what Martin and Sebastian called the wood wide web. I know. I wish I had created that idea, but they get total credit for that. It's this web below the surface. We can't see it with the naked eye, but below the surface, these roots of both the living trees around it and the stump are still continuing to share the resources of water and nutrients together, so much so that even this stump is a place where life exists. And I thought that was such a beautiful idea, such a beautiful metaphor for what we mean by hope in this season of hope. This morning we light the first candle on the Advent wreath. It's a symbol of hope, we say, in the tradition of Advent wreath lighting where the four candles represent hope and peace and love and joy. But hope, as a starting place, is a reminder to us that hope only matters when we find ourselves in a season of yearning or longing, as we heard earlier. After all, if our life were perfect, by whatever measure we might determine perfectness, we wouldn't have any need for hope, right? If everything were going exactly according to plan, exactly as we wanted or wished, however we determine that, we wouldn't have any need for hope. Hope meets us at a place of yearning or longing. That's the whole point, the whole relevance, the whole need for hope, after all. This last week, I was reading a reflection from a Lutheran pastor named Heidi Newmark. Heidi said, I confess that Advent always finds me in sync with where I'm at in my personal life. I don't always, she confesses, find myself in the season of Lent feeling penitent. I don't always, in the season of Eastertide, find myself feeling victorious. I don't always, in the season of Pentecost, find myself filled with the power of the Holy Spirit in and through my life. But in the season of Advent, I often find myself in sync with this idea about longing and yearning for the ways in which God has called us to live ourselves and with and for one another. Presbyterian pastor and now professor Jennifer Ayers, who teaches at Candler School of Theology, puts it this way. She says, trusting in God's provision for us in the past, we imagine what shape God's fulfillment of promises will take in the future. And although we do not bring about God's intended future through the sheer force of our own will, nevertheless, in our present choices, we place ourselves in a posture so that we might become partners with God in the advent of a new reality. In other words, Advent is not some otherworldly, escapist, wait-and-see kind of spirituality. Instead, what we hear through the words of the prophets, like Isaiah and Jeremiah, and what we'll hear through Zechariah and Mary in the coming weeks, is a repeated affirmation that God's promise includes a reordering of social and political and economic relationships, all of it being led by one who will lead us in justice and in righteousness. Now, we talk a lot in the church about justice and righteousness, but the truth is those terms are not used very often, at least not in a way that's helpful, I think, in our current cultural lexicon. Justice is often used in a sort of legal sense, like when somebody does something wrong and they get caught and they pay a price for it, we say justice was served, or they got justice. They got what they deserved. But I wonder if it's just as important for us to turn that around and think about justice as what do people deserve? What do God's children deserve as sons and daughters of God? How do we live into justice where what people deserve is a home to live in, a family to be surrounded by, a community of love and affirmation, a place in which people can live into the fulfillment of who God has created them to be an active part of their community, to be able to provide for themselves and their loved ones, to live in safety and peace? Could all of that be a part of the justice of what people deserve? And righteousness, unfortunately, is more often used in the pejorative sense with its frequent companionship with the word self, self-righteousness, or to be self-righteous. But that's not what righteousness is about at all. It's about conduct in which we live our lives according to God's purposes. It's not so much about wrongdoing as it is about right doing. Because self-righteousness is the inflated ego of self-approval, whereas righteousness, Walter Brueggemann, Old Testament professor, writes, is the humble ethic of living towards others in just and loving relationships. To live in justice and in righteousness is really then about how we live our lives, our daily lives together with and for one another. In other words, it sounds like this season of anticipation, of waiting, this season of hope is an active season for us, a season in which we, in fact, are partners with God in living into the hope of the promise that God has given to us. It's made me wonder if perhaps the season of Advent is not so much our season, but is God's season of waiting and expectation for us. What if God is waiting for us? What if God is expecting us to be doing something different, to play a different role in our lives and in our community? Maybe hope is something that's active, not passive. Maybe hope means living our lives in preparation for the best case scenarios of what God has promised for us, not living our lives preparing for the worst case scenarios in which we hunker down and armor up but instead live lives looking forward and outward and hopeful, which I suspect would mean living lives of generosity, because we're not worried about sustaining ourselves or securing ourselves, leaning into the promise of all that God has in store for us. Lives of great compassion, recognizing that others find themselves in hopeless and voiceless situations as well. I wonder if there's something here about sharing in this season with God, what it means to have a heart that is yearning and longing for justice and righteousness for all of us. Longing for, surely the days are coming, the prophet says. And maybe we can join that litany too. Surely the days are coming when no one will have to sleep in a shelter or on a street corner. Surely the days are coming when no one will have to struggle to make ends meet as they receive a hand up rather than a hand out. Surely the days are coming when the headlines will no longer be filled with episodes of violence at or towards one another, but instead speak of reconciliation and peace and harmony. Surely the days are coming, we long for. And that points us on this Sunday, like all Sundays, back to the table behind me. To a table in which we are fed, we receive the nutrients that we need. Whether we find ourselves today feeling more like a verdant forest or more like a stump, that nevertheless, at this table, we are fed those nutrients of living water that we need to keep us alive. Alive for a vibrant present, for a sustainable future. Recognizing that we play a critical part, even now, in helping to usher in the promises that God has given to us. Our role today is not just to sit back and wait, but is to join hands together, to lift voices together, to step forward together, to join our voices with heaven and nature, and sing for a day of hope, even in the midst of longing, for all that God has in store for us, as we wait for the Christ child who will come, and yet who has come and is present among us and within us, giving us the power to do what we do not think is yet possible, giving us the power of prophetic hope and vision for a future. Amen.